the Sunday morning session, and look forward to just searching the Word with you today. If you are with us live just now, then you're with us in real time, or I guess all time is real. But you are with us as we have these sessions. And if you are catching us later, because these are not only streamed live, they are recorded and then there for several days. So some people are watching a Sunday session with us in the middle of the week, and some are doing that in the Sunday afternoon wherever they live, and some are with us like you are right now. So it's just good to be here, and may the Lord richly bless our searching together. We're still looking at the reality of our being in Christ. I was thinking about this yesterday, in fact for 2 or 3 hours yesterday, and was reading some of the publications we have. That some of these I was looking at probably are, well, 20 years old or more. And the one that I was looking at happened to be entitled, again, The Reality of Being in Christ. So we've been talking about that for a long time, as far as a realization of our salvation is concerned. And it has always been a concern with my heart as to whether believers, even believers that are, you know, in church groups, attend church regularly, different denominations, but, and I'm talking about, you know, not just religious people, but Christian people, born-again people. My concern, because of dealing with those people for, you know, a lot of years, and I throw myself in, of course, into that group of people, dealing with the Lord's body, and coming to find that there's just really, number-wise, very few believers in the Lord's body. And of course, if you are born again, you are part of the Lord's body, who really have any comprehension, and I'm talking about spiritual understanding, concerning this reality. And I use the word reality, have for a long time, because it means real now. Not something that is promised and is yet to come. You find that under the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. There's no point trying to find that in the New Testament, because the New Testament is a book of a reality. It is presenting Christ as He is, not as He one day will be. So the reality of our being in Christ, something that is real now, of our being in Christ. Hon, in the world and on the earth, as some of you know better than others, but we all know to some degree or another, that we're continually changing locations. Now, that doesn't mean a long move and doesn't mean a move at all, but just in the course of the day, how many different locations are you in from time to time? I mean, and those who work and those who drive to work and just on and on and on it goes, but your locations. And in every location, there's something different. There's a little different environment there. It may be a location in the woods, in the country. It may be a location in a department store. Just on and on that goes. And there's all of those changes. And I won't carry that on any farther, but you have to mention that during the day, locations do play in the natural. They do play a large part of how we feel about the day, or, you know, the circumstances of the day. You feel one way in one location and another in another location, depending upon the location and depending upon the people that are in that location or the things that are in that location, continually changing throughout the day. And yet that's in our mind, you see. That becomes the reality to us. That becomes, you know, my job is a real place. My backyard, my whatever. And we try to find, in many cases, you know, the reality of life in those locations. Honey, the whole world operates that way. It's just a shame that most of the church operates that way too. We even bring our church buildings into it. If it's a, you know, the church buildings are all set up to have different effects on different people at different times and all of that. Many times the church buildings express in one way or another what we kind of feel heaven to be like. Maybe it's in a quietness or whatever. But so these are controlling factors in our life. Maybe just controlling a few minutes, but they're controlling factors in our life. Many times do you go into a certain place other than a morgue, other than a funeral parlor, do you go into a certain place and all of a sudden you just get quiet? Everything is supposed to be quiet. Well, there's a lot of church buildings built that way, that they just give that impression. When you walk in, you're to be real quiet. Nobody really knows why. It's just, you know, you're just supposed to be quiet. And how your environment affects your life. I mean, at that minute, it determines some of the thoughts you have or thoughts you develop. It determines some of the things you do. Like in that building, you get quiet. You don't come in there and start clapping your hands, jumping up and down. Not in some of those buildings. No, 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 no. You get quiet. And you don't even know why. But you do. It's set up that way. Now you say, brother, what's this got to do with us being in Christ? Not one slim hair has nothing. But Christianity almost thinks that it does. And that's the shame of it. We actually think that we find our life in some of the things that I've just mentioned, that we pass through our day. We pass through our day. Well, we certainly do. We pass through at least 24 hours, but sometimes you could add 36 to that, 37 to that. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, just because we say that that's what a day is, then we make that a day and we put it on our calendars and we are controlled by that. Okay, fine. That's the way the world operates. But that has nothing to do, again, with my life in Christ. And yet, we want to measure our life in Christ by that time, by those days, by those hours and minutes. Born again 30 years ago. So what? It's the new birth that counts. Because the new birth is eternal life coming into you. And in the sight of that eternal life, it doesn't really make a lot of difference how old I was in man's terms when I became born again. I became born as from above. It doesn't really make any difference. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Most people don't. They govern their life, their Christian life, by how long they belong to such and such a church. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, there's nothing wrong with being born again when you were 30 or born again when you were 6 or 12 or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. You're going to be born again at some time if you, you know, come to the Lord. But so few seem to understand that when you are born from above, you are born of Him who is the beginning and the end. And all of a sudden, time in years and days and the natural make no difference at all. What am I trying to say? Trying to say, if I were born again 30 years ago, Christ came into me, and He came into me in all of His fullness. He came unto me as eternal life itself. He came unto me as the one who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He came into me at that time. And if you were just born again yesterday, and I was born again 30 years ago, I have no more Christ than you do. Doesn't make any difference about 30 years ago or 30 minutes ago. It's the same Christ and He's eternal. You can't measure true Christianity. You can't measure true Christ life by how long you've been saved. That's the terminologies we use. So I just want you to know what I'm talking about. How long ago you were born again. But so many times, son, that does become the standard. That does become the standard. And how long you've been a member of this church or that church. Those things, okay, all of those things are there. But we tend to make standards out of them. And what concerns me about that? What concerns me about that is that having done all of that and doing that and living that away and dealing with one another that away, well, you know, they got saved, you know, last week. Meaning they're not near as far along as I am. They haven't been a Christian as long as I have been. well, that's true, hon. But in some cases, it's not all that great of a deal. It means that you've been totally ignorant of your salvation, though you've been born again. You've been ignorant for 30 years. So you got 30 years of ignorance. And that's true. That's what happens. Because we look at those, we look at salvation in those ways, not in the one who is our salvation. Or it starts, you see, I'm not running around in circles. I'm telling you, sweetheart, the reality of our being in Christ brings all of this to an understanding that salvation is not measured by what you got out of, what you came out from, what you were delivered from. Salvation is only measured, can only be measured by the one in whom you dwell, the one who dwells in you. Salvation can only be measured by Christ. Your new birth, the significance of it cannot be measured by whether it was long ago or yesterday. Ask Paul. Read what Paul said. What was the significance of his salvation? Had nothing to do with time. Had everything to do with the person who lived in him. You need to just look at that. Well, obviously we're not going to take that much time in this little hour this morning. But it was Paul who used it in his epistles more than anyone else does. And in the New Testament alone, something like 230 times. The significance of our being in Christ. And it means in union with, but the union of that actually is that Christ is dwelling in you. Do you know one of the greatest verses, in my opinion, in the Scripture, certainly one of the greatest statements made by the Lord Jesus, and that's recorded in John 14 and verse 20, and we all know that. We all know that, but we should get up thinking about it in the morning and going to bed thinking about it at night, because this is one of the greatest things that was going to happen to the disciples after being with Jesus for 3.5 years, walking with him, talking, all of that. The very greatest thing that would ever happen to them, the greatest thing that they would ever become aware of concerning their salvation was Jesus telling them in that day. And he's talking about the day of your salvation, the day that I come by my Spirit and dwell in you, the day that I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That day, the day of which I'm speaking to you, and that's all in John 14, that day you will know. Now, honey, here's something to know. Because everything else that I mentioned a while ago concerning your day that just, you know, kind of runs through like sand through a bottleneck or whatever, and here you, and the things that you're, the different environments you're in, the different people that are around you, the different tasks that you have, the different situation that comes. I mean, don't try to find a whole lot of reality in that, because it's here today and gone tomorrow. The greatest knowing. Think about it. In that day, you will know I'm in my Father. Okay. Okay. But he didn't stop there. Spiritual life is always head first. This is a simple little thing. Head first. First head, then body. First head, then body. You know, even in the natural order of things, which I suppose was given of God, arranged of God, as a birth, even the natural order of a birth. You know this, is head first, then the body. I've seen some of my children born, watched them being born, but in the animal world, I've had a whole lot more experience, both with horses and with cattle and with calves and with colts. And I'm telling you now, in a natural birth, in a birth that is not thwarted in some way or another, in the natural birth, head is always first, and then comes the body. That's a spiritual reality for you and I in Christ. Speaking to one another the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him who is the head, that we may grow up into Him in all things who is the head. We are His body. And you will notice in the scriptures, that wherever the head is, there His body is also. I just quoted that to you. I will receive you unto myself. That's the head receiving His body. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And then he goes on. And that day you will know I am in my Father. Okay. That's where our head is. That's where Christ is. And some will go on in a mistaken understanding, out of which doctrines after doctrines, and then they argue with one another about those doctrines have been made out of mistakes, out of misunderstandings, out of poor understanding of the Scripture. You shall know I am in my Father. Yes, but what else? Well, most places it's taught, because we read it, set down on the right hand of the Father. And it's said in several different ways in the Scriptures. You can find those in all the epistles of Paul. But when Paul describes the place where Christ is, and he always describes that place as being the exaltation of Christ Himself. He always describes that place is not just some place and Christ is there, but he describes the place as Christ Himself, that Christ gives that place identity. He always does that. It's not just a place. It is speaking of Him, of a union in which He dwells with His Father, a union He left in order to come out from that union, be born of a woman, made under the law, primarily to go to the cross, and then He came forth in the power of His resurrection, like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's you know all these verses. You shall know that I am in my Father. I am in the Father. You shall know I am in the Father. Why is that relationship so important? Not to go into that, just to fire up your thinking. Why is it so important we know that? It's extremely important, sweetheart. It's probably the most important thing set forth in the page of the Scriptures. Remember the little law I said, first the head and then the body? Because the body is only what the head determines the body to be. Everything of the body is identified by, through, with, and for the head. The head. Every function of the body is the function of the head. It isn't actually, it may be a finger that is functioning, but it's not really the function of the finger. It is the function of the head. Take away the head and see how much the finger does or can do. I mean, that's why back in the dark times, they wanted to execute a person that didn't cut off his finger, that cut off his head. You take away the head, that pretty well ends the function of everything concerning that head. You know these things, but do you think about them with relation to Christ? Do we really believe that salvation is our living for Jesus? Do we not understand that our salvation is Christ living in us, consequently us functioning as His body, of whom He is the head? That is the head, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom thereof. So Paul says that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God hath shined in our hearts. In our hearts. That's not this blood vessel here that... No, in our hearts, in our mind, in our soul, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the very face, in the very forefront, not the hinder parts, but the forefront, in the appearing of, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes all the difference, hon, where He is. It makes all the difference who He is. We've said this in these little lessons again and again and again, that toward the end, toward the cross, where all things are summed up in the Lord Jesus, He began to speak of a relationship that they did not understand, because at that time they did not have with Him. And He began to speak concerning that and began to ask questions. And one of those questions is, and he only asked it one time. Whom do you say that I am? Whom do the people say? Well, he had heard enough of that. He probably knew himself. Who do they say? And it's almost like that today. We can take that right into the church world. Every time that here in our searching and our studying and in our reading Bible commentaries, it's kind of like going through, well, who does this guy say Christ is? How does this person define righteousness here in this verse? And we look at a lot of that, and we do. And the words and the word searches. Jesus said, finally it come down to the 12, and he said, whom do you say that I am? And I think that he asked that by the Spirit that is in us every day to those who are his body. I think that question is there every day, every day. Whom do you say that I am? You know, hon, oh Lord help me. I sure don't want to get off on this. I just try to say some things that you can relate to and think about as we relate to Christ. Because Christ is the head, we are the body, he is the husband, and we are the wife in that relationship, you understand. Whom do you say that I am? I think probably that that's important in a marriage between a husband and wife. I think that's more important for a wife, since I'm using that as the body and the head of Christ. Now understand me here? See, every time I get in, open that can of worms, well, you know. So I'm looking at the order, a spiritual order of things. And I think that it's the understanding that the Lord would have between us and him. We the body, him the head, which determines and empowers every function of every member of every hair on our head. Who? The brain. The head determines all of that. Again, darling, you remove that one instrument, that one thing from this body, and this body is over. It's finished. It doesn't get well from that. There isn't any medicine for it. You understand what I'm saying? Whom do you say that I am? I think that it's important in that kind of a relationship. I think it's more important to know who he is than to know things that he does, things that he hath done. It'd be like you know, maybe a wife knowing, you know, where her husband works and what he does. Yes, but who is he? Who is he? You see what I'm trying to, who is he? To know that away. That you may not be able to know, I don't know how far you can go that away in the natural, but I'm talking about the order of it. Not what does my wife, not what does my husband do. Who is he? Who is she? Who? Because they'd seen all that he did. Whom do you say that I am? Because in your crisis, that's what's going to count. And in the crisis that is just ahead, that's going to count. And so that's the way we see it in the scriptures, the way we see Paul lay it out. Where is he? Who is he? In that day you shall know I am in my Father. Not I am behind the clouds hiding from you, not that I am in another. See, none of the things that we imagine and sometimes teach as Christian doctrine. I'm in my Father. Now, here's why that's so important. Look at the second phrase. Look at the second few words of that verse. John 14, 20. And you are in me. All of a sudden, that can't be a building. All of a sudden, that can't be a day. It can't be a place. It can't be a situation. All of a sudden, that has to be an eternal, ever ongoing relationship of the Spirit of Christ and my soul. And Paul's prayer was that it become the understanding of our heart, of our mind, not in the natural sense, but the renewing of the spirit of our mind, the renewing of our mind, a new mind, the mind of Christ. The understanding of Christ functioning. If the very spirit of life, which is Christ, functions in my soul, Paul was saying, oh, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know Him, that you may know the One who lives in you, that you may know that He does live in you, that you may understand by His understanding. You live by His life. He is the life of your soul. I'm praying that He become the understanding that works now in your heart, in your mind. See? Whom do you say that I am? See, it all goes back to that. Because from that point on, He begins to show to them the whom, as well as the who, that He is. I will come and do what? Tell you hello, good to see you, adios, see you later. No. I will come and what? Give us some more promises. No. I will come and receive you. Now, I'm asking you this morning, because most all of you that are watching this have heard us from this place, all the class. You've heard us a long time. So you know what I'm talking about, at least to some degree. You know what I'm talking about. I will come. Think of all the things that could be said, all the things that may be said if somebody else came to you. But then think about this. The most wonderful thing that could ever be said, the most comforting, the most assurance, I will come and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. Not in addition to me, the word also there means even as I am there. You are there even as I am there. How does that work out? Well, look, you'll know I'm in my Father, you're in me. Here's what makes it all work out. and I'm in you. And when he is revealed in me, when our life is revealed, our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. How does that work? Because he appears in you. It's where he is, in your very soul, that the Father, with whom he is in that union of relationship, he and the Father, and he lives in you, and by virtue of that reality, new birth, you live in him. What a reality. And that doesn't keep me from going place to place either. I go place to place all the time. It just means that in every place, I'm in him. I never run out of him. I can cross all kind of borders and barriers and never run out of him. I can go into all kind of different countries and have been. Never run out of him. I had to learn that one time. Never run out of him. I'm there in him. I was in him before I got there. I'm in him while I am there. And when I leave, if I do, I thought before, get out of this place, I'm still in him. Always was. He didn't so much destroy all those places. It kept me from having a nervous breakdown in the midst of them. It kept me steady and steadfast and kept me from losing the whole point of life and doubting. And by that, no matter who I was and no matter how sorry or bad or terrible the circumstance was, it passed. Some 40 and 50 years ago. And yet here I sit in Christ right now. My. And the idea, most of the people that had to do anything to do with certain circumstances of certain times and places in certain countries, I don't know. Most of them actually that I know are dead. I mean, they're gone. They're not even there anymore. And yet here I remain in Christ. Nothing has changed there. See, that's the reality, darling. That's the reality. And, you know, I look back and I think, what, he doesn't care about me being here? Oh, I had to repent over that so long that my tongue felt like it was coming out. There's nothing about which he doesn't care. He took it all to the cross with him. That isn't the point. The point is you're always in the better place. Always. If that's where we're finding our life, that's where we're finding our strength, that's where we're finding. The other will fade out. The other will, I mean, just time itself. And sometimes the Lord himself just takes it and says, it's gone. But the point is, that whole thing never was in Christ who is in me. And Christ continues to remain in me. Who do you say I am? Who am I unto you? I know in Him. And that's what we've been talking about for weeks and months. It's continually what I'm talking about. Why? Because I can't be. Because He is continually in me, and I am continually needing to know Him. Not to just face bad or hard or trying times or circumstances, to face me. To face the good things that I do. To face what is set before us as a fellowship and as the body of Jesus Christ to do. The need is to know Him. Why? Because whatever we do, if it is the Lord, then whatever we do is a functioning of Christ Himself. It'll either be Christ functioning or it'll be us functioning. And when it is Christ functioning, it's always better. It's always better. And it continues as well. Does He not use us? Certainly He does. But uses us is the word there. He's not following us. You understand? Nor are we using Him. And I know a lot of precious people who in their praying think that, well, we say in Jesus' name, we're using His name. Well, I don't. It's not yours to use, sweetheart, in that way. It's not yours to use. It's yours. It's the name given that to obey, to follow, to hear, in which we approach the Father. Nonetheless, it's not just a name that we can rattle off. It speaks of the person Himself. It speaks of the reality of that we are accepted of God in the Beloved. For me to seek the Father and to ask the Father, Lord, to ask the Father of whatever. It's not using a name, but it is coming in the reality of coming in that name. That implies an understanding that it is not I, but it is Christ who liveth in me. When I come in His name, I come by His Spirit. I come where I am, in Him. Having Him as my life, I come in a relationship. And you can't make this thing some kind of a legalistic. I hate when doctrines come up on that and it's the theology of it is almost, you know, like going through procedures in a high court area where the king is on the throne, and you have to go through five or six people to get to him. Well, that isn't the way it is with our king. He lives in us. He dwells in us. He is our Lord, our life. I mean, we could go on forever with that. I need to say this. He is not Moses, by contrast. Moses was a third person. In a conversation, the third person in a relationship, it was Moses who was the go-between. The intercessor. Christ is not a third person. He doesn't function in you and I as a third person. Because you cannot visualize your relationship. Now listen to me, believer, sweetheart. You can't visualize your relationship with God the Father the way Israel did with theirs. He was outside of them. He showed himself to be in their midst in types and shadows and cloud and smoke and pillar of fire. Yes, and in the natural. I mean, it all was real. It all happened, and God did real things in their midst. But the point was, he himself was not in them. All of him being in the midst and his appearance was all a testimony given of him, given of God, of that which was yet to come, which the Lord Jesus has brought us into, not in a type and shadow way of something still to come, no, in the reality of our union with Him. He is not a third person. And it really upsets me. I mean, I look at that in so many theological discourses and all of the stuff that we have in the commentators and commentaries. And it'll picture like that. You know, it's still, you know, God's here and we're here. Now Christ has took over the job of Moses. He's done a little more than that. And he's not like Moses or the same as Moses, not in the building of the house and not in the coming before the Father either. You see, hon, he is the living Word of God. He is the living Word of God. He is one with His Father. He is that, and He dwells in you. And you dwell in Him. Now, if you want to say that He is the mediator, well, all right. Just for this little short period of time, I'm not going to argue with you about that, about the Word, but He's not a third person. It's not me and Him and the Father. He's not a third person, hon. You need to get a hold of that. He is not outside of you. He dwells in you. He has brought his fellowship with the Father. He has brought the fullness of the Father, the glory of the Father that he is. He has brought that right into your soul. That's the reason he would still be asking by the Spirit of God, those that are his own, whom do you say that I am? You are the glory of the Father, Lord. You are the shining forth and the glory of the Father. And so much more than that. For it pleased the Father that in him does all fullness dwell. And so you find the allness of God in Christ. I want to read this, and then I'll be finished here. Dealing with the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power. You know that's in Ephesians 1, it's all over the place, but particularly in Ephesians 1, from about verse 18 on, Paul saying that you would know who is the exceeding greatness of his power, that you would come to know, because that's the power that worketh in us. He goes on to say that as well, that you would understand, that you would understand who lives in you and begin to stand in that understanding. Begin to stand in it. Begin to understand that though this may be temporarily real, it is passing away while I'm looking at it. And stand there in something that doesn't pass away. The exceeding greatness of his power. Just something that I wrote. I'll read it and then I'm finished. The greatest thing God has ever given. The greatest thing God has ever made manifest. The greatest thing God has ever revealed and made known is just this: Christ himself living in you. Now you think just a minute. What can you think that's greater than that? Let's see what kind of a view of Christ we have. Because there may be precious, but very mistaken Christian folks who actually would answer me, well, than Christ being in me, yes, what could be the greater? Well, me making heaven my home would be greater. I would not like to ever hear that. Heaven is your home. You are quickened together with Christ, raised together, seated together in heaven, in Christ Jesus, the reality of being in Christ. And that whole thing is founded upon one rock, one foundation, one eternal spirit, and that is Christ Himself living in you. Type and shadow, testimony of it was a cloud, a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. But it filled things up. But it was a testimony. Do we not understand, folks? We haven't come to another testimony of something else that is yet to come. We have come to the fulfillment and the fullness and completion of what the testimony promised and set forth, what the prophets spoke, what the types and shadows, all of the types and shadows. That which was to come is come. And it's greater. I mean, you know, we can say, Jesus could say, a greater than Solomon is come. Oh, yeah. Well, much, much more than that. Greater than the temple, yes, but more than that. Why? Well, hon, Solomon did physically die. Yes, he did. And that temple was finally physically torn down. Yes, yes. So to say that something greater has come, you know, all right. But you see, Christ is the greatest thing God has ever given. There's no comparison. That can't be compared to anything that ever has been. Nothing. It can't be compared to something that has come and gone. It can't be compared to anything that exists. Why? Because there's nothing that does exist except it exists by Him. Good Lord. Now we need to begin to understand something about whom do you say that I am? Because he didn't ask that, but of 12 men that he had chosen as disciples, and he thought it necessary to begin to open himself to them since he was going to the cross and would have to come again and live in them. And they were about to face the crisis of the world. So the greatest thing that God has ever given, Christ Himself living in you. God has gathered the all, A-L-L, of His allness into that one Son, and has chosen that Son and given that Son. Given Him that Son. There is the gift of God's grace. I mean, you can't say grace is one thing and the Son of God is another thing. No, the Son of God is the grace that God hath given, and the gift that God hath given. And there's nothing greater. Nothing greater. You see, grace isn't measured by how much you can sin and get away with it. Grace is measured by the life of Christ. The measure of Christ Himself. The measure of grace is the greatness of Christ. Oh. All of the allness of God into that one Son. And then He has chosen that Son, given that Son, sent that Son to live in us according, that Son to live in us according to the Father's good pleasure, the Father's eternal plan and purpose, and according to the Father's glory. Everything desired of the Father is in that Son, and that Son is in the born again believer. Hear His voice today, darling, the voice of the Spirit. It doesn't come and go. We think of it in terms like that. If the Lord ever said that, the Lord still says that, because the Lord Himself is the power and the life and the Spirit of the words that He speaks. You can't separate. See, we try to do that. Yeah, you must quit doing that. Quit trying to separate what He speaks from who He is. That's why the book of Revelation is written in this kind of a terminology. And He turned to see the voice that spake with Him. He didn't say, and He turned to see whoever it was that talked with Him. He turned to see, He turned to see the voice that spake with Him. You can't separate what He says from who He is. It's impossible. We will understand much more of what He says as we come to comprehend by the Spirit who He is. Darling, that's important because He lives in you. He lives in you. Lord, thank You today. Thank You for Your greatness. Thank You for those that are here this morning, sitting right here in this room, that we may sit here together with purpose. With purpose that goes beyond the room. Sit here in purpose. Then let that purpose, which is fulfilled in Christ, let that purpose be awakened in us. By Your Spirit, Lord, I thank You for it. And Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us on earth. But that's where, Lord, that's where we face everything every day. Then Lord, You lead us and guide us and direct us on earth as in heaven. That we may see Your hand. That we may see Your grace, not separate from You, but in You. Not as strangers, but those who have no life but You. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this day. Thank You to guide, direct us in Thine own self throughout this day. We thank You for it. Blessed be Your name. Folks, thank you for being with us today. May the Lord richly bless you. If there's any way that we can help you, please let us know. You're always welcome to contact us by whatever means that you need to do. And we'll be glad to help you in any way we can. And thank you. You who are able to help us reach out beyond this place, reach out beyond ourselves, and reach out to you, and then reach out farther throughout the Lord's body and around the world. My, my, what a glorious thing. And thank you for helping us do that. It is when what you give to us goes toward that outreach. And it's that You help us do. So we thank You for it. May the Lord bless you. And see you soon. Amen. All right.